Well, I tried to move a mountain, and I said, "Mountain, get out of here." And I believed, I really did. I believed hard, and it didn't happen.
I would say, "Well, who told you to move the mountain?" "Well, I didn't. No one told me to. I was just believing in faith, because Jesus said there was faith, and if you had faith, you could do things." Have faith in faith. That's not what it means. We do not have faith in anything. You know, people place their faith in all kinds of things. We have a good deal of faith and confidence in the American dollar. There's a lot of confidence in the value of the dollar. You know, people have faith that things are going to be a certain way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, why do you hope for something? But that something is promised. That something is expected. And therefore you have faith. So why would you expect the mountain to move? Because you had faith? No, no, no. It is because you received a commandment. Or you received a word, a promise. "Peter, come out and walk unto me on the water." "Lord, can I walk with you?" "Yes, you can walk. You can walk on the water. You can lift the mountain and move it." But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God did not give us this saying in order to, oh, test God, give tempt God. Try to use a little telekinesis. Move the aspirin bottle by faith. Why start with a mountain when you can start with something small? How about a paperclip? "Be thou removed and cast into the trash bin." Well, but it didn't work. I couldn't move it with my mind. Because the point is not moving it with your mind or using faith to obtain, to have faith in faith. But it is to have faith in what God says. And I'll tell you what. God has not gotten me into Christianity to start an excavating business, to move mountains around. I think God is plenty pleased with the mountains the way they are. But if he needs them to be moved, I tell you, I will believe him and move it. With my word. He say, "Paul, speak unto the mountain and it will remove." Say, "Yes, Lord." "Mountain, be thou removed." Because Jesus had spoken to the fig tree not in vain. There's a meaning. We're going to get to that meaning in a moment. But I want to talk about this idea because there's a lot of people who don't understand this. I've seen it mocked. And the Gospel of Judas. And I've read all those other Gospels, Thomas, and all, you know, the reason we don't cover it is because by the Spirit of God, we know that those things don't belong. It's pretty easy, actually, if you have the Spirit of God. Other people, they're scholars, they're supposed to know. God has confounded them and hid wisdom from them, and they can't even see that the wisdom is hid from them. The purpose is not to test God, but rather to obtain promises. I'll tell you what. You say, but I believe the mountain can be moved. Let me ask you this. Do you believe sin can be moved? Because God made promises about sin. That we could escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That we might turn every one of us from our iniquities. That we might perfect holiness and godly fear. Can we do those things? Well, you can't be perfect. Nobody can be perfect. You are an unbeliever. He that is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. So I will believe that I can be without sin, and it shall be unto me. And you don't believe it? Well, don't be surprised when mountains don't move at your command. If you can't believe in the smallest things that God has already promised to us, by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, as he said in 2 Peter chapter 1. You can be partakers. You can add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance godliness, to godliness kindness, to kindness, brotherly kindness, love, and knowledge. And all these things can be added one to another. By the promises of God, to eternal life, to the resurrection of the dead, to the turning away from sin, to the turning away from lust, to the purification of the heart. All these things are given unto us by promises of God, yet you do not believe them. No, I'm gonna fail. That's what you say. When God says, move the mountain, you say, I'm going to fail. And then you try to move it. You can't move it. You have no faith. You can't walk in the water. You have no faith. I say unto you, move that mountain. And you say unto me, well, I'm going to fail. Nothing shall be impossible to you if you would believe. But you don't believe. So everything's impossible. You obtain nothing because you ask nothing. You know, you don't ask, and you ask, and you don't ask, and when you ask, you ask amiss. You ask without believing. You ask without faith. You ask for things outside. You know, instead of asking, God, deliver me from my iniquity, you say, God, move my barn. Let me speak to the barn that I can move it. You're not asking in faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When did you hear that you were supposed to move that thing? When did you hear you were supposed to move a mountain? Jesus said, if, because it has to be given to you first. God has to give you a word. You know why Jesus cursed the fig tree? Because God had told him, these men are cursed. The men of this nation, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel, and God had cursed the nation when they rejected the Messiah. Not, I mean, all the people. Of course, the Jews are God's elect. A remnant is saved, but the nation as a whole would never bring forth fruit again unto God. Never. Not in this age. But of course, when Christ returns, he's going to return to the salvation of them that remain. That everyone that is in Jerusalem shall be called holy. That those that are alive and remain will be called holy unto the Lord. And he will be savior of them, especially. But to us now who are chosen of him, both Jew and Gentile, he is unto us a savior. But to the nation of Israel, they are cursed. Look at what happened. It immediately withered away. Right within a generation of Jesus' crucifixion and death. Within a generation of Jesus' crucifixion, what happened? Within 40 years, the Romans came and destroyed the temple and scattered the Jews to all the four winds. You know, the Babylonian captivity was 70 years. But this captivity, this scattering, lasted almost 2,000 years. And they are still without the Lord. They still do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me bringeth forth much fruit, but that which is cut off from him brings forth nothing. It withers and dies. And I tell you, it is not so much, well, what about, you're talking about the Holocaust, they're cursed? In part, but the biggest curse of all is that they do not have the gift of eternal life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, if a Jew is listening, you might say, Paul, you speak evil of my nation. I do not. And you say, your nation, what about my nation? What about my Gentile nations? They were forsaken and without God for thousands of years, ignorant of the truth, kept up in darkness while your nation had the truth, and God spoke to your nation, and he dealt with your nation, and he gave you the Messiah, and he gave you this and that, and look at even you. Now you hear the gospel, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're so blessed. But to my nation, he gave nothing. To my nation, he gave darkness. And then he gave us a little at the last minute. Remember the parable of the workers in the field. Yes, your nation had it from the beginning. And you didn't deserve it. We had what we deserved, which was nothing. And he's been gracious to us too now. He was always gracious to them, and he's still gracious to the Jews. But nationally, they're cursed. The nation itself as a whole is not under the blessing of God. But God calls out from them, as he calls out from all people. He calls them to him, to his side. There are few that be saved. But among Israel, there are many. But as a proportion of the whole, it is small.